thank you, Dr. Shaden, professors, saints, and sinners. We're grateful for the opportunity of making another defense for the King of the Universe. If you will focus with me in the Book of Kings, the 20th chapter, verse 23, but read the entire chapter for your own edification. You will find that verse 23 reads as follows: "And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, Their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain or in the valley, and surely we shall be stronger than they." This is the Syrian challenge. The Syrian challenge. If you will peruse this context, you will readily see that what has transpired, the 32 kings, along with Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, has gone into coalition to attack the people of God, whose army is being led by the infamous and nefarious character Ahab. And after a resounding defeat, they suddenly surmise their situation existentially and say that we lost the battle principally because we were fighting in the hills. But if we had been in the valley, the situation would have been reversed. This is a challenge. This is a challenge to God. Our God, come down out of the hills and fight us in the valley. Meet us where we live. It is a challenge. And the language is God talk, though with a Syrian accent. Even though the story is really about military logistics, it ends up being theology. For we cannot help talking about God. Every time I talk, I'm talking about God, even when I don't mean to. God has so wrapped himself around our vocabulary until even when we speak contrary to him, we're still talking about him. We've come out of darkness into the marvelous light. But even though we talk about God, you remember when Brezhnev met with Carter to sign the SALT Treaty, he slipped and said something. He said that if we do not sign this agreement, God will not forgive us. This was an atheist speaking. But we wonder, why did he slip up and say such a thing? It is because that we cannot help talking about God. Wasn't it Bultmann who said that we do not talk about God, we talk from God? And that's classic. Because of the fact, everything I say it after God. If God does not say, let there be, I can never speak. Everything I say comes after God makes his statement. The Syrians are licking their wounds in aftermath of a rout by the army of the oppressed. And they surmise that they lost because Yahweh was a god of the hills. But if he would come down to the valley, the victory would change hands. But now, we must give them a high mark for at least admitting that they had suffered a defeat. And this is always psychologically healthy, to admit when you have been defeated. This is one of the great fallacies of the power of positive thinking movement, is that we are taught never to admit that we have been defeated. Yet, the Syrian analysis of God stems from a faulty syllogism, which runs like this: God is champion of the hills, and we are champions of the valley. Therefore, God is ineffective in the valley. This is the fallacy and logic that we call post hoc ergo propter hoc, which is just like saying a turtle can swim in water, therefore he cannot walk on land. Yet the Syrians are wrestling with this whole question of God. But let us also say that any analysis of God always distorts the essence of God. Take, for instance, when you cut a piece of pie, you can never have pie anymore, simply because of the fact some of it is on the knife. And that which is on the knife can never be reunited with that which is still intact. We try to analyze God with the mind, and the mind itself is indefinable, and God is indefinable. So therefore, two indefinables going into an indefinable always leaves us with a mystery. They were not atheists. They were very theistic. They admitted that God was. But their cry was a call for God to abandon his transcendence and become immanent. The God of the deist and the God of the pantheist will not do. We must have a panentheistic God. We need a God who is both with us and a God who is beyond us. We read about this in Thomas Carlyle's fable, Philosopher in Sartorisata. The philosopher gets his telescope and he goes atop the hill, and he gets tired of all of the misery of the world, and he sits atop a hill and says that I am above it all. I'm out of this confusion. Is God like that? Let us look at the valley. The valley is a place of suffering, a place of pain and a place of evil, a place of racism, a place of natural disaster and homicide. The Syrians are saying to God, can you come down in the city of Atlanta and be with these 28 families who are suffering a great ordeal? Can you go to Santa Claus, Indiana, and comfort the family of Kathy Com? John Keats called this valley a vale of tears. Cardinal John Henry Newman called it the fever of life. Can God play ball in my ballpark? Syrians are offering a challenge to God, and they are saying to him, we want to know, can God take a punch? He can dish out some, but can he take a punch? Many of our theologies will not allow God to take a punch. stems from the Greek philosophy of the impassibility of God, which said that God is beyond all suffering. But if he is, can he help the suffering? Black folk have traditionally said something just the contrary of that. We sing the song, "Does Jesus Care?" And the refrain says, "Yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief." I was in a deep conversation the other day with Job. And I said to Job, "Job, what was it about your ordeal that was so devastating?" He said to me, "Well, you know, Mac, I lost all of my children, my livestock, and everything that would give the human spirit stability." He said, "But you know, Matt, the thing that disturbed me was not so much the losses that I ensued, because nobody ever loses it all." He said, "What was so disturbing to me was the fact that in the prologue, it was not open to the public." He said, "Mac," he said, "it was that curtain. That was a curtain drawn between the finite and the infinite, and between good and evil." And he said, "If I had had any inkling of the antecedents, I would not have had a problem of evil." Syrians are still crying, "Come down out of the hill." Camus said that the valley was a valley of consistent irrationality. And he said, in the myth of Sisyphus, he said, "Life is like a man rolling a stone up a hill, only to see that stone keep rolling down and down again." The only problem I have with that is that even when you reach that conclusion, you still got a hill. You got a stone and a man with strength and the will to keep rolling. So the problem keeps on moving. The Syrian challenge is a challenge for God to get whipped. Now this blows you out of the ballpark, doesn't it? It's an invitation for God to get whipped. I know what we said. Oh, no, God cannot get whipped. But unless he gets whipped, he cannot help those of us who have been whipped. If God cannot be defeated, he cannot identify with the defeated. And the cross at Golgotha says that God can get whipped. Has enough power to get whipped. But now, suppose he comes down. Suppose he accepts the challenge. My pastor in Florida, who passed away in 1978, said that we'll have to be careful in letting God come down, because he said he's subject to set the world on fire. So if he comes down, we'll have to let him put on velvet shoes. If God comes down, if he accepts the challenge of becoming a part of our dilemma in this world order, It will be both good and bad. I think the Tillichian analysis and his work, The Shaking of the Foundations, is very pertinent here, where Tillich exegetes the 139th Psalm, and while we bask and talk about how great it is to have God around, Tillich says, not so good. For the psalmist in the 139th Psalm is running away from God. Where shall I flee from thy presence? If he comes down, his presence will be threatening. Emmanuel, God with us, is a very threatening proposition. For if he comes down, knowledge will become ignorance, party will become hypocrisy, and the nation and national interests will be defined in terms of the kingdom. His coming will threaten this slavery that we call freedom. He will attack our autonomy and will remind us of our mortality. If he comes, he is going to confuse our whole order of things. As Oscar Kuhlman says, he moves kairotically rather than chronotically. At the very ground of the Syrian request and challenge is a request for liberation and redemption. And in order to effectuate redemption and liberation, he will have to destroy us. And in our attempt to destroy God, a way will be opened up for our redemption. For when we confront God, that's when the infinite will intersect our finitude, and the result will be life and death. But how will we know him if he comes down? How will we be able to recognize him if he comes down? You remember in Henry Nouwen's book, The Wounded Healer, the Rabbi Joshua ben Levi said to Elijah, when will the Messiah come? And he said to him, go ask him. And he said, how will I know him? And he said, you will find him sitting at the gates. And he will be sitting with the poor and the wounded. The answer of the Christian church to the Syrian challenge is that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. While Rome ruled the world with its awesome power, while the Greeks were spewing forth its artistic powers, God was on his way to Bethlehem, wrapping himself in the form of a baby. Where is God? God is hanging on his mother's breast. But how can I pick God out of a crowd? My grandmother was fairly easy. She said, God is the one with the hump in his back. And she said it came from stooping over so long to lift fallen humanity. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to be just as crazy as my grandmother. We ask this in the name of thy Son, Jesus. Amen.